Thank you for being here today. I know God has a special word for you from our scripture today, which is Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 34. The title of the message today is When God Sees Our Need. And we certainly have a lot of need at this time, and the Lord only knows how much more our needs will be in the future. We trust in Him, and we're grateful for the lessons that we learn from this wonderful miracle that He performed. What we see here is what happens when the Lord God sees our need. And the first thing that happens is, number one, our Lord becomes moved. Looking there in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, there's a lot for us to see here. It says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw." I've circled that word "saw" in red ink in my copy of God's Word, because God sees you in your need. He is not blind to what is going on in your home and your own personal life. Again, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." When God sees our need, the Lord becomes moved. Jesus sees you, just like he saw the multitude. I remember when I was a third grade boy growing up in Brownwood, Texas. My mother had just gone through a divorce. My father was not paying child support. My mother was raising two kids, me and my sister Pamela Jo, at a poverty level income for being a professor at a small Baptist college. And even as a third grader, I saw the stress that my mother was under. I saw the pressure that she was enduring, and in my third grade mind, I wondered if my mother was going to be able to get through what we were going through at that time. I remember going to bed at night and crying myself to sleep, and I guess it was one of those nights that my mother heard my cry and came to my bedside and asked me why I was crying, and I told her. And she said, from her memory, she was a teacher of the Bible. She knew the word. She quoted the story out of Genesis chapter 16. "In the darkness of my room," she told me, "about a lady by the name of Hagar who had been mistreated, who had been sent out into the desert, and who was pregnant, who was with child. And in the midst of those depressing and deprived circumstances, Hagar said in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 13, 'Thou, Lord, seest me.'" In other words, God, in all my hurt, in all of my lack, in all of my difficulties, I know that you are the God who sees me. I might be speaking to a young single parent who has been awakened at night by the tears and cries of your little children, who already just after a week have seen the pressure that you are under, who knows that things are different and doesn't know when they will end. I might be speaking to two parents who have kids who have lots of questions and you don't know how to answer them. Answer them the way my mother did when I was a third grade boy at my bedside. God, you are the one who sees me. He sees you. He knows all about you. And in this 34th verse, as we just unpack it word by word and phrase by phrase, when God saw the multitude in their need, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. That phrase is one word in the original language. It is the word splagnizomai. And it means to feel it right here, to feel it in your gut. Have you ever been so moved by someone with compassion that you didn't feel it here in your heart, you didn't feel it here in your head, but you felt it right here in the depth of your own bowels? That's what that word means. When God saw these people in their need, he felt it right here. And I want you to know that as he sees you, he is moved with compassion, and he feels it right here. Jesus' response to those people who were in need should be our response to the people that we know of who are in need in our neighborhoods, in our church family, in our community, in New York, in California, in Washington, in China, in Italy, around the world. When we see the needs of people during this COVID-19 pandemic, we need to feel it like Jesus did right here. And it goes on and tells us that when Jesus saw their need, he was moved with compassion. He felt it here. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they were spiritually lost. I realize that today I might be speaking to some people who are spiritually lost. You are not a believer, but maybe this time of desperation has forced you to your knees and compelled you to admit that you need a Savior. And I pray that you do that this very moment. I pray that you would repent of your sins. I pray that you would trust in Jesus and him alone for your salvation. And if you'll do that, you won't be like sheep without a shepherd. You'll have a guide to get you through these difficult days. Still in verse 34, it's interesting that Jesus not only responded with compassion, feeling it right here, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, but the last sentence in verse 34 says that he taught them many things. Jesus used this opportunity, this tremendous need in the people's lives, to educate them, to teach them. How proud I am of our Sunday school teachers. Many of them have already met this morning with their Sunday school classes. One of them was my wife, Amy, who teaches the Women of Purpose. She had a large group that met today through Zoom meeting, and even had one of their homebound members able to attend. You know, Karen Hubbard, you ought to pray for her. She's got some serious medical issues. Karen hadn't been able to attend church and Sunday school in quite some time. But through this crisis and through us thinking creatively about how to do Sunday school, she was able to fellowship around the Word of God with her Sunday school class today. This might be a new normal for some of us. Others today teaching Sunday school classes used Google Hangout, some used Facebook Live. I don't care what it is. But this time of need is an opportunity for education. It's an opportunity for us to feed people's souls just like Jesus did. Before he addressed their physical need, he addressed their spiritual need by teaching them many things. When the Lord sees our need, he becomes moved. But number two, when the Lord sees our need, our logic becomes meaningless. In verse 35, we read these words. When the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him, Jesus, and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii," or your Bible might say, penny worth of bread, "and give them something to eat?" The disciples looked at this situation of desperation very logically. There were over 5,000 people there that day, according to verse 44. 5,000 very hungry people. And these disciples came up with a very logical solution. They said to Jesus, "It is an impossible task to feed all these people." And they had three excuses if you just unpack verses 35 through 37. First of all, they said, "This is the wrong time. The day is late and the hour is far spent." Jesus, this is the wrong time. This is the worst time possible for you to tell us to feed these 5,000 people. It's illogical. Use your rationale, Jesus. It's the wrong time. And their second excuse was that it was the wrong place. "Jesus, this is a deserted place. There's no drive-through to McDonald's here. We're in the middle of the wilderness. We're in the middle of the desert. It's not only the wrong time, the day is far spent, but this is the wrong place. What you're asking is very, very unreasonable. It is very illogical." And the third and final excuse they had was, "There's not enough money. It would take 200 denarii or penny worth of money to feed these 5,000 people." That amount, 200 denarii, was 200 days of salary, an insurmountable sum for most people. This was beyond reason. Yet Jesus comes up with a very illogical solution. He says in verse 38, "But Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Jesus, 5,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish, fish that were the size of sardines, actually. Jesus, this doesn't make sense. You're very illogical. But I want you folks to know, as we're going through this crisis, this outbreak of this coronavirus, that God's math is not our math. The book of Isaiah says that God's ways are not our ways. Are you facing a problem that you can't figure out in your own logic? You know what I have to say to that? Good. Trust God, not your own rationale. But there's a third thing I want you to see about when God sees our need. Number three, the large becomes manageable. Reading there in verse 39 of Mark chapter 6, it says, "Then he," Jesus, "commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties." A large problem for Jesus became a big opportunity for him. He made what seemed so enormous manageable. And he will do the same for you today. And this problem was actually bigger than just 5,000 people. If you read verse 44 carefully, it says there were 5,000 men. That's the way they counted back in Bible days. They didn't count the females. They didn't count the children. So just think about it with me. If there were 5,000 hungry men, how many more females and children were there? I think by a conservative estimate, there were 15,000 starving people there that day. A huge problem, which became a huge opportunity for the Lord. What I want you to see is how Jesus brought order out of chaos. He said, okay, you disciples, make them sit down on the green grass. And he said, sit them in ranks on the green grass. And in the ranks, have ranks of hundreds and ranks of 50s. That word 50 really caught my eye when I was meditating on this scripture this week. The CDC has said that public gatherings, at least for last week, I don't know if this holds for this next week, but at least for last week, the CDC has said there can be no public gatherings larger than 50. And I don't know what the future holds for First Baptist Church and our ability to worship together. But I do know this. God can take this large problem and he can manage this huge mess and make it something that is very orderly and very decent. And I hesitate to mention this because I'm not going to speculate about any future worship services here. I think that's very unwise. This is a fluid situation that we are in right now. And what was the guideline for last week might not be the guideline for next week. And as the pastor of this church, I can assure you we're going to follow the federal guidelines. We're going to respect our government authorities according to Romans chapter 13. And I hesitate to mention this because once you get the toothpaste out of the tube, it's impossible to get it back in. But could it be that someday, I don't know when, and don't hold me to this, but could it be that someday we could meet on our campus here in ranks of 50s, 50 in this room, and then 50 in the historic sanctuary where I could be fed live to that historic sanctuary, folks hearing the same message there that they're hearing here, in the two floors of our warehouse, 50 on the first floor, 50 on the second floor. We have a few Sunday school classrooms that accommodate at least 50 people. Our fellowship hall accommodates 50 people very, very comfortably. It seats over 200 in normal capacity. If we got really creative, and if we relied on the God who does everything decently and in order, he could take this huge mess and make it something that is very manageable if we use Scripture as our guide. For sure, we're meeting here next Sunday online. I have no idea. Anyone who tells you that they do, what we will do beyond that should not be listened to. The one we should listen to is God. And he will make this huge mess a huge opportunity. So when God sees our need, the Lord becomes moved. Our logic becomes meaningless. And the large becomes manageable. But number four, our little becomes much. There in verse 41 it says, and when he, that's Jesus, had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven. Now I want you to see what he did. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set them before them. And the two fish he divided among them all, 15,000 people. You might be saying, "Preacher, my resources are dwindling by the day. The stock market has left me reeling, and I don't have much." Well, Jesus didn't have much in this situation either. But the little became much in the master's hand. And you notice what Jesus did with these five loaves and two fish? He blessed them, then he broke them. I've made this point to you many times when we have observed the Lord's Supper. But it is a fact from Scripture that God always breaks what he blesses. God uses the fire of suffering to refine us. And God might be breaking you right now of your sinful pride. God might be breaking you of your self-sufficiency. God might be breaking you of your arrogance and your own plans so that he can do much more. You show me someone God is using, and I will show you someone who in their past has been broken. Our world throws broken things away. Jesus does not use it until it is broken. Because you can't sing the way you ought to sing without a broken heart. You can't preach the way you ought to preach without a broken heart. You can't minister the way you ought to minister without a broken heart. You can't teach the way you ought to teach without a broken heart. And you can't witness the way you ought to witness without a broken heart. God is breaking us, First Baptist family, so that we might be stronger. We're going to get through this together, and we're going to be stronger than we ever were before if our faith is in the God who makes much out of little. The final thing I want you to see here is that when God sees our need, number five, our longings become met. Verse 42, there's a word I want you to see here in verse 42. So they all ate. I circled that word all in red ink, but the word I want you to see is this last one. So they all ate and were filled. I've underlined that word filled in red ink. It is significant because 75% of the people in Jesus' day went to bed every night hungry, with empty stomachs. Yet when Jesus saw their need, their longings became met. And the same will happen with you as he sees your need, your longings, whether they be physical our spiritual, will be met in this time of crisis. He satisfies our deepest longings. Only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Only God can give you a life that's full and meaningful. That's why he said in John 10, "I have come that you might have life," but not just life, not just breathing, not just eating, not just existing. But if you read all of John 10:10, he says, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." God wants to give you a life that is full of meaning and purpose, where your spiritual needs, your spiritual longings are met by him and him alone. And he can do that right now as we pray together. Dear Father, I know there are many needs represented in our online congregation and beyond our church family into our community, around our state, and around our country and around the world. And I pray that we will draw confidence in the fact that you don't have a blind eye to what's going on in our lives, but that you see us and that you don't just see us, but that you care. And I pray that we might lift our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our help, because our help comes from you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, First Baptist family. I'll see you here online next Sunday. And God bless you. Give me a call if you need anything. We're praying for you. And we'll see you next week. Goodbye.